Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So the gospel in seven words, that's our goal. That's our theme for Lent this year. God said through Peter, and we've heard this verse for the past few weeks, actually, again and again, but God said through Peter that we are to be prepared to confess the hope that we have in Christ to any who would ask us. Now, of course, seven words can't possibly say everything that needs to be said about Jesus. Rather, what we want to do through this process, what we want to do is to find a way to capture how the good news of Jesus' forgiveness and mercy impacts us personally, impacts you personally, so that when you're asked about your Christian faith, and I'm hoping and praying that you will be, but when you're asked about your Christian faith, you can do that in a very brief way, which might prompt them to ask other questions. For you see, having thought through why you chose those particular seven words will prepare you to have that deeper conversation. Now, we talked about this last week. We discussed how the gospel really involves communicating two vital truths. First, we have to articulate the bad news. Sin. Ultimately, that's the source of all that's wrong in life. So when we make ourselves vulnerable by describing how sin affects our lives in specific ways, we help others to see that, well, we're no different than they are. In fact, the person you're talking to may identify with the very same sin that you struggle with. And then the second vital truth that we need to communicate is that at the heart of the gospel is good news. Good news. It's good news that God came to save us through the life, death, and resurrection and promised return of his son Jesus. And helping that person understand why that gives you hope and peace, even in the midst of the sin you struggle with, sends the message that they too can have hope and peace. So that's the goal. So last week we looked at this by thinking about images of captivity and freedom. Sin imprisons people, binding their hearts and lives. But we also looked at some ways the Bible declares that in Jesus we are set free. Set free from the sin and the guilt that comes with it through his forgiveness. Now, I hope what we did last Sunday got you thinking about the gospel this week, because that's the theme we're going to be talking about today. The theme that we're going to be talking about today hits everyone very personally. That theme is death. And we're going to deal with that one first. When you hear the word death, what's the first word that comes to mind? What makes death so awful? Sadness. Pain? Cancer. Loss. Fear. Any of those words resonate with anybody? Anything else?
Loneliness.
Separation. Yeah. Sin? Okay. Ooh. Final. You guys came up with a longer list than I did. Natalie, would you go ahead and... So, separation, right? When death happens, we're separated from somebody. We're separated from somebody that was a part of our life. Pain. Pain comes with death. Not just physical pain. In fact, physical pain probably would be preferable to the emotional pain that we struggle with. Finality. Boy, there's just something so final about death. As we stand at the grave of that loved one and know we're not going to see them again this side of heaven. Our whole world kind of stops. This is one that I didn't hear, the unknown. Right? The unknown. And facing something we've never faced before can be a very frightening thing. You know, I don't know about you, but I haven't gone through death's door yet. And it's scary. And fear. Fear is certainly part of it. And let's be real, death. Death is painful. And it's scary. At funerals, we gather around one who had been full of life. One who had been present with us. And now, they aren't. And the pain that death brings tells us that there's something terribly wrong with this world. Some people suggest that death is natural, that death is even beautiful or good. Our culture is enamored with death. But while death may bring some relief to the one that we care for, it brings the suffering of that loved one to an end, even though we're grateful for that, that their suffering is over, we still wish they were with us. We still miss them. Death is not good. In fact, here's what St. Paul said about death. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death is always an enemy. It's always attacking us. Death is not something to love. God's creation is good. Life is good. But death certainly is not. Now, as the creator of all things, God has power over life and death. Paul says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And God demonstrated that power over death many times in Scripture. Can you think of people in the Bible whom God raised from the dead? Lazarus, that's an easy one. We got that one today. Who else? Who? The widow at Nain. Right, the son of the widow at Nain. Anybody else? Eutychus. Don't you remember Eutychus's name? I mean, good grief. He's so famous. Yeah. What Eutychus reminds us of is that pastors were boring even all the way back in those days. As Paul was preaching, Eutychus fell asleep and he fell out a window and died. And Paul raised him from the dead. So, you know, I don't know which would be worse, right? But anyway, so Eutychus. Anybody else? Jesus. Can you think of any Old Testament examples?
Well, there was a guy that they threw into a grave and he touched someone's bones and he came back to life.
Yeah, Elijah. Elijah, he touched Elijah's bones and he came back to life. And Elijah was part of another, well, let's go ahead and Natalie, go ahead and move forward there. So we have the widow's son through the prophet Elijah. Remember, he was staying with Elijah. Or Elijah was staying with them and her son died. And so he raised her son back to life. The unnamed man, dead, who came into contact with Elijah's bones. We have the widow of Nain's son, Jairus' daughter, right? Lazarus, Jesus, Eutychus, and Tabitha in Acts 9. In our reading from John 11, Jesus got up close and personal with the pain and the separation and the grief and the fear that accompanies death. His dear friend, Lazarus, had fallen ill and died, leaving behind two sisters whom Jesus knew very well and also cared very much about. John says that Jesus was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. In fact, we find a couple of verses later that Jesus was even brought to tears. And rightly so. Death is terrible. You know, I wonder if the emotions that Jesus felt at Lazarus's death reinforced for him what he had come to accomplish. What a powerful and personal affirmation of why his mission was so important. And what was that mission? What did Jesus come to do? To seek and to save those who are lost. He'll come back at the end of time to judge the living and the dead. But what mission was so crucial that the Word had to become flesh? And how did he do that? Yes. Death on the cross. Defeat death. Destroy death. Destroy the power of death. Take away the sting of death. That was Jesus' mission. That doesn't mean the other things he did weren't important. But that's why the Word became flesh, took on flesh for us, so that he might die for us. And give us what? Life. Bring life out of death. We're going to look at some Bible passages that may be very familiar to you. They're all from the Gospel of John, and all but the last are actually from the mouth of Jesus himself. So we're going to see if we can fill in the blank here. The first one, Jesus said to Martha as they mourn the death of Lazarus, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." I think you probably know this one. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness but will have the light of life. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. The thief comes only to steal and kill." Did I miss one? Okay. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." Isn't that a powerful statement? Think about that. "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the way, the truth, and the life." Just one more. At the end of his gospel, John summarized the reason he wrote his gospel account this way. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life." You see a pattern there? 19 times in the Gospel of John, we read that Jesus has come to give life. Real life, abundant life, meaningful life, eternal life. In a world that's filled with death, that's what Jesus came to do. That's what he came to give. Remember what Peter said. We say this word, we say this so many times in our worship service, don't we? "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." The words that Jesus spoke made a difference. Made all the difference. Throughout his ministry, he spoke these words to people who were broken and hurting and sorry and sad. Words of forgiveness. Words of promise. Words of peace. He spoke words that literally gave life to Jairus' daughter, to the widow of Nain's son, to Lazarus. Jesus spoke and the dead were brought back to life. And then he sent his disciples out to speak those words on his behalf. To Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth. And those words have been spoken to you, bringing you from death to life. To everyone living in the valley of the shadow of death, Jesus continues to speak words that bring life as we gather in this place. As we confess our sins, as we gather around his table, and then he sends you and me out to speak those words, to speak his words in our homes and in our community, to share the life that he has to give with others until that day he returns to take us home. Let's look at one more familiar section of God's word. Yeah, and you've heard these words many times. Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. What is more certain than death? The return of Jesus. And when will death be destroyed? When Jesus returns. Isn't that a day to be eager for? A day to long for? And how is that to impact our lives today? Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast. Don't waver. Be steadfast. Be faithful. Be immovable. Be like that rock in the middle of the stream where the water rolls around it. It may not be going upstream, but it's standing firm. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. We have things to do. There are people out there that are still dead. There are people out there who need to know what we know. Abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing this, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's not meaningless. No matter how many times you might tell somebody or you might have that conversation, you wonder, am I doing any good? Don't worry about that. That's the Holy Spirit's job. You just give them the word. You just tell them the hope that is within you, the love that you know from God. And let the Holy Spirit take it from there. That psalm that was our Old Testament reading talks about these things. Psalm 118 was Martin Luther's favorite psalm. This is what he wrote about it. This is my own beloved psalm. Although the entire Psalter and all of Holy Scripture are dear to me as my only comfort and source of life, I fell in love with this psalm especially. Therefore, I call it my own. Luther's personal motto in life was verse 17 of that psalm. And some historians say that he had it carved on the wall in his study. We heard that verse read earlier, but here it is again. I shall not, what? I shall not die. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. That's a verse to think about, to let it sink in deep. That's a motto that we can take to heart, make it our own as Luther did. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. See, that's good news. That's the gospel. That's what we have to tell others. the hope that is ours because Jesus has conquered death. So how should we put it this morning? What seven words should we choose? There are many. You may be thinking of some already. Here's one way. God gives real life in Christ alone. He gives it freely and fully. He gives it abundantly and eternally. He gives it to you. He gives it to me. And as we share that word of hope and promise, God gives real life in Christ alone to others through us. I want you to think about that this week. I want that to be playing on your hearts and minds. Just as we talked about last week, so this week, think of other ways maybe to say seven words of how Jesus gives real life. And continue to think about how Jesus impacts you personally. How he gives you hope and promise and freedom and life. Amen.